Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, if you want to follow along. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape.
Thank you, Gary. We've been reading Deuteronomy 8 a lot, and good. Since we are going back and looking at the same page of notes I gave last week, we've got a lot more other material that we didn't cover last week, but I thought another place in Deuteronomy here would be helpful to us. You know, we're talking about this theme of remembering the Lord and that God promised prosperity to Israel, but he said you had to be humbled. You had to be taught some things in the wilderness before you get that prosperity in that land. And it's brought us to the act of reflecting on what God did with them in the past. Getting a proper attitude of God then helps us appreciate him now and look forward to the future. So in Deuteronomy 32 here, we have something that was, it's actually in your notes later in the section about regarding God with, reflecting on the past. And it also has in it the idea of regarding God with thoughts of endearment as a faithful father. So let me just highlight a couple things, and we'll get back to the rest of the Deuteronomy 8 passage. But first of all, in verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment or deliverance. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. You know, every now and then we have to remind people, or sometimes maybe we even have to remind ourselves, that God is not a sinner. God is not controlled by our passions. He is not like us. And we sometimes say, if a person did that to me, I'd be really mad at him. But this is God. So it's got to be something different. You know, if you can have a rule in the refrigerator saying, rule number one, mama's always right. Rule number two, if you forget rule number one, go back to rule number one. Well, it's kind of like that with God more perfectly. Is God's always right, and he's always good. God is good all the time, all the time. Yeah, that's a good little exercise. And that's what we're being told here. He's a solid rock, unmovable for us to stand upon. His work is perfect. His ways are deliverance. In other words, salvation. Judgment is not always a negative thing. It's a positive thing here. And he's a God of truth. He's without iniquity. He's just. He's right. Yes, he is. Well, you get to verse 6, and right there, down there in the middle, is not he thy father that has bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee? Okay, thinking of God as a father, as a faithful father. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. That's the way it ought to be. If anybody doubts rule number one, everybody in the whole congregation ought to be able to say, go back to rule number one. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And we ought to be able to elaborate on it. We have more precedence than the people of Israel did. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and they had some promises they had handed down from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But we have all of their history. Then we have about the Gospels, how the promises were fulfilled through Christ and the death and the burial and the resurrection, and the 12 apostles were sent out. And the Apostle Paul was called as a unique apostle to reach the Gentiles, and the gospel spreading all over the world. And we have story after story, proof after proof, promise after promise that he is faithful, he is good, and he's on his program. God doesn't have problems. He only has plans. And we're in on the good side of his plans when we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we ought to be able to ask anybody in here, and they ought to be able to tell us something of the goodness of God. Something to remember. Because after you get past the biblical narrative, then we've got our own personal stories. You should have your own God story in the writing, in the making, as we speak. And may your tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Okay, also with Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10. For the Lord's portion is his people. So if God were looking forward to an inheritance, if the Lord was looking forward to a Christmas present, the thing he would dream of and desire and be excited about is you. Yeah, he wants you for his present. Okay, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So God loves people more than anything. He found them in the desert, verse 10 says. He found them in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Well, that's a descriptive phrase, a waste, howling wilderness. You can hear that in the background, the wind howling and so forth. It says he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, if you don't know what apple of the eye is referring to, it's the reflex in your eye. Sometimes you're doing something and you don't consciously see it, but your eye will close because something tried to get in there. There's a reflex in there faster than what you could ever do with eye-hand coordination, and it will close up to protect your eye. I mean, when you think of the blink of an eye, Jesus comes and we're going to be caught up in the air in the twinkling of an eye. Technically, that's considered 1/3 of a second. So as much as your eyelid has a reflex to protect you from a speck of dust, God has that reflex for you. The time something approaches to harm you, his reflex is right there. He's not on the way, he's already there. The very present help in time of trouble. Okay, so he kept them as the apple of his eye. That sharp and sensitive of a reflex for anything that could ever harm you. Now we come to the really great story in verse 11. As the eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Okay, now we're going into a mothering aspect, and it's mother eagle. And here are the eaglets in the nest way up high, build out a sturdy, thorny, branchy material, and then layer after layer of soft things, you know, bunny rabbit fur, whatever. And the eaglets, they're getting catered every day. Mama comes up, they open up their mouths, she drops food in. What a life! Nice and soft in here. great room with a view, home-cooked, home-caught meals. Then one day, Mama seems to act kind of strange. It says here that she flutters over her young. Oh, no, the first thing it says is she stirs the nest. Got to get this in order. That means out goes the bunny rabbit fur, out goes the zebra pillows, out goes all the silky, soft stuff, and now you're sitting on the thorny, hard stuff. Wait a minute. What are you doing, Mom? That was a really good arrangement. Why'd you take that away? Because home can't stay feeling this comfortable. You're growing up. You've got things to do. You've got to get out of the house and start finding your own way, and I got to take the padding out so that you feel your need to go forward. Well, I don't know. We'll think about it, all right. When's dinner? Well, then she starts fluttering over them, okay? And that's what she takes and hovers over them, and she's not dropping food. She's taking her wings going, bam, 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 bam. Ma, you're killing us. What's the big idea? Mother doesn't love us anymore. I'm calling my advocate. Oh, we don't have one. Oh. Well, if that isn't enough, she literally picks them up and throws them out. Mother! Mama's saying, you're supposed to flap the wings like I do? If they don't get it, she swoops down, bears them on her rings, catches them, and brings them up to the top. Whew. Oh, Mother, that was terrible. Don't ever do that again. What? Ah! And they do it again and again and again till the kid figures out. Oh, it's like this, huh? Oh, all right. All right, now this looks like rough treatment. This looks like child abuse. But this is tough love. This is time to grow up. And this is the nurturing. You thought you had it bad in Egypt as slaves, and you did. And you were defenseless, and there was nothing you could do about it. But when I put you out in this world, if you think it's all going to be soft bunny fur, if you think it's going to all be sitting there with your mouths open while I drop manna down the rest of your history, no. You're in a hostile world. You're in a world that doesn't know me, doesn't want to know me, is against me. And they're not good to their neighbors. They do not love their neighbors as they love themselves. They're not even good at loving themselves. It's a hostile world, and according to what John says, it lies in wickedness, or it lies in the wicked one. Time to toughen up. You know, Paul will use words like put on your armor, which means get out of your pajamas. Put on your armor, because there's a war going on and people want to hurt you. You better put on your armor so you can stand. And do all to stand. Okay, so anyways, that's the picture here of a faithful God who's misunderstood by his children. So he gives them the picture of the mother eagle teaching the young ones to fly and feed themselves and go on without mother's special protection and supervision. Time to toughen up. Wow. And by the way, that last little part I read, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. There were 3,000 gods in Egypt. That was enough to have one for every city. Every town you went into could have a different god. You talk about confusing and evil. None of those gods delivered Israel from bondage. None of those gods would deliver them through the wilderness. Oh, they even thought that golden calf might, but no. No gods. And God had just a short amount of time he got Israel out of Egypt, but it was going to be years before he got the Egypt out of Israel. And just a reminder, he's saying, is no other gods did this for you. People say today, well, how can you be so egotistical and so arrogant to say Jesus is the only way? How can you say, be so exclusive and say that only Jesus is the way and everybody else is wrong? Well, it's not hard. It's not hard because Jesus is the only one that came for me. He's the only one that died for me. He's the only one that rose again from the dead. He's the only one who says, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. He's the only one who says, I'm coming back for you and I'll get rid of the rest of this world and give you a new one. What choice? What are the options? Like Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we're sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody else cared. Nobody else could or would do this for us. We're stuck on His sovereignty and grace. It's a good place to be stuck. Okay, so last week we had a few less people than today. Some of you have not heard any of this. Some of you heard a bit. This page alone could have been a series. I'm going to try not to let that happen, but I do need to wind up and come through again. We've talked about the promise of prosperity in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. We're going to switch gears to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So there is some prosperity promised via obedience. Then, verses 2 and 3, he says, before we get to that great mountaintop of prosperity, we got to go through the valley of humility. Verses 2 and 3, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, or allowed thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay, the path of humility. I think of Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 14:22-4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, some people want to bypass the responsibility here to fear the Lord. Now, if that word makes you uncomfortable, that might be the beginning of understanding what the fear of the Lord is. Because though we are accepted, though we are allowed to be intimate with Him, we are not to get a cheap familiarity. We don't lose our respect. There's reverence about this. Awe. The Creator of the universe allows us to call Him Father. Don't ever lose the sense of privilege and responsibility there. And so God is moved greatly to deliver Israel, but He wants them to be in awe of Him, because it's not the stuff He gives. It's God Himself and what He says that really means whether we live or not. As much as I love my daily bread, this word of God is my actual soul food. I will live forever because of this. The other food's temporary. It's good, but this is the permanent food for the permanent part of me and you. And so the promise of prosperity, the path of humility, and to get this right, we are now directed to the perspective of faith. Okay, it's one thing to say, okay, I believe God will take care of me in the future. But perhaps it'd be easier to do that if you could reflect back on what God has done. And like I say in my notes, we're looking for God's fingerprints. Or if you're familiar with the Footprints in the Sand poem, it's a similar sentiment here. I need to go back and start figuring out how faithful God's been in the past. Yeah, there were bad things that happened, but it could have been worse. And I look at some other people who have indeed had worse happen to them, and I'm doing better than they are. I could also look at things that have happened to others and never happened to me. God's blessed me by things He restrained from coming into my life. And in all things, I need to go back and say, God's hand was in this to teach me to trust. He was breaking me in to a relationship with Him while going through a hostile world. And how to deal not only with a hostile world, but this prone to wander, this weakness of my own self. I need to actively remind myself, God has been faithful, God is faithful, God will be faithful. So we have to start on reflecting at the past. And I do have this passage that I didn't get to share last week. Now, last week, and I recommend to you, if you weren't here, Psalm 77, 1 through 20, very, very good for this. Make a great meditation. And Psalm 124, very much reflect on the past and see the faithfulness of God. But this morning, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Starting with verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." And the valuable lesson here is that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about what God's going to prepare us to be able to do for others. You may go through a terrible ordeal in your life only because you're going to meet other people who have similar things. And just to stand there and say, "Well, trust the Lord," that might seem shallow. But if you can say, "Here's what happened to me, and here's what God said to me in His Word, and when I trusted Him, look what came out of it, and this is what God did for me," and that same God will help you too. Sometimes sympathy isn't enough. Empathy means you've been there too, and you do understand. I try to be very careful when somebody is suffering in a way I never have. I tell them, "I don't know how you feel. I can only imagine." And if I can, I'll share a parallel experience to try to use that as an example, or share the experience of someone else I know. But we mustn't let people think that we actually are just talking with our lips and we don't know what we're talking about. And sometimes "I know just how you feel" is not true. But sometimes it is. And God is telling us that I'll bring you through this, I'll comfort you, and now you have a valuable experience package. Okay? I've had an experience, and I now can apply that with truth for somebody else and be valuable to them. You see, sometimes we look at life as, "Oh, it just should be getting better and better and better, and I'm getting more fulfilled and more fulfilled." You know, you will not get fulfilled in this life. This life's full of disappointments. This life is a cheat. It promises everything, and usually not only doesn't give it, it takes away what you did have. And that's the world. And God's saying, you're going to go through the valley of the shadows of death, but you don't have to be afraid because He's with you. And He says that one day, new heaven, new earth, the meek shall inherit the earth, and you know all this is going to be dissolved anyways. When it comes to the word fulfill, I read in my Bible that we are to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave us. We are to fulfill the purpose for which we're here. To use Paul's tricky wording in Philippians, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, He arrested me, seized me, and took me into His control for a reason. And when I find out the reason, I'm to seize that and take control and start living the life He gave me for the glory of God, and let Christ live His life through me so I can hopefully rescue somebody else out of this veil of tears. We're not told to clean up the pond. We're told to fish out of it. And sometimes good fishing spots are hard to get to. And God will take us through the valley of the shadow of death because it's the way we will get to rescue someone else out of this awful Egypt world. But now in the matter of regarding God with thoughts of endearment. See, if I look at the past correctly, I have to start liking God better. Do I sound silly saying like? If you don't like Him, you're not going to love Him either. God can be hard to like because He doesn't always make you feel good. But He's not so interested in how good you feel. He's interested in how holy you are. how you are separated and separating from this world, being prepared for heavenly uses. And so, yeah, we can like him if we trust him. You know, you've seen those tough old football coaches. I won't name names, but I saw a man and he was rough looking and talked a little gnarly, but I could see into his eyes he loved the kids he coached. He loved them and he was building character. And I saw him follow up in very, very caring ways. But the outward appearance was a bit rough. But you know, eventually a kid gets past how I feel and look what he's doing with me. And he actually pays attention to me and he actually cares. And they learn to love their coach. We have to grow up and get past the feeling part and get to the part where we know God's good. His results are going to be good. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy precepts. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, I can look around. You do good work. I want you to teach me now. You wouldn't want to go to Alex Lindsay's School of Carpentry. If you saw my house, you know, the shutters are half falling off and the door falls off its hinges. The roof has got shingles gone. And, you know, and if you see a big mess and all that work, you wouldn't want to come to my School of Carpentry. And I'm telling you, if you look at the work of God, you'll see stuff that's tucked in right. It all works out. It all works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But if you have a God who's this angry taskmaster, this slave driver, this cosmic party pooper, I feel sorry for you. If God's spoiling your fun, it needs to get spoiled and thrown out. My wife is tough on the rules about certain meats. If chicken sits out too long, boy, it's out. And I'll look at something, honey, do we have to throw this out? Yep, it goes out, she says. And if you've ever had salmonella poisoning, you probably would feel the same way. But her policy is, I'm not throwing it out unless it needs to be thrown out. It's going to keep you from getting sick. And that's what God's saying about us. We have enjoyed spoiled food that's not good for us. And God's throwing out, cleaning out our refrigerator and throwing away things that we thought we'd love to eat. And he says, no, not for you. But he also is saying, I have something better. And my Susie always does that. She always gets something better. I never miss food ever. She always takes care of me. I look like I never miss food, I know. But for your information, you go a little farther in Deuteronomy 8. Check out verses 14 to 16 where he says, I want to do you good at your latter end. We did that last week. Jeremiah 29:11 too. That one really hung me up. That, what a beautiful thought there. I know my thoughts that I have for you. But the one I want to share this morning from this section is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I'm not going to read the first five verses, but there is a great message about don't forget the Lord. Don't forget all his benefits. And it gives a lovely list. The first five verses of Psalm 103. I'm skipping on to verses 8 through 14 because we're thinking about God with terms of endearment, thinking of him as a loving and faithful Father. Psalm 103, starting with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, my wide margin Bible, I wrote the words, if only we would remember. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Sometimes we inappropriately chasten ourselves and browbeat ourselves And we need to learn to accept God's forgiveness and go forward. But if you keep living in the past and clobbering yourself over the head, you're not going to go very forward. So quit beating your head against the wall. Confess, forsake, and the Lord will forgive and cleanse and go forward. And a pitiful father, you know, there's sometimes he says, you know, my kids are acting naughty, but you know what? They're too tired. I'm just going to put them to bed. I'm not going to yell at them. I'm just going to put them to bed. I had six kids. I had those moments. Kids are just gnarly and complaining and crying and whining. And I just looked at the situation. There's no war to be won here. Just get them to bed. Love them. Get them sleep. When they wake up in the morning, it's going to be a fresh day. Now, God can do that so perfectly. God has been so patient with me. Has He been patient with you? Yeah. And so, what a wonderful thought here. And while you're remembering that we are but dust, remember, so is the person sitting next to you. Grade them on a curve too. Make it easy for them to come back from a bad day. Don't make it hard. Give each other some slack. And Peter says that love shall cover the multitude of sins. Not love shall cover if there ever was a multitude of sins. It's the multitude of sins. They're going to be there. We're going to mess up. We're going to do something short-sighted. Say something that we wish we had. And so let's be ready, prepared to forgive tenderly, earnestly, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Oh my. I really have to move on. But the admonition in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 is repeated in Hebrews 12. And you know, the warning is that we not only have forgotten this admonition, but we despise the chastening of the Lord. And that's exactly, we're told not to despise it when He corrects us, because that's showing He's a loving Father. In Proverbs 13, we'll tell you there in verse 24 that if a father doesn't chasten his children, he doesn't love them. So God's a good father. And Hebrews 12 tells us if we get chastening from the Lord, it means He's being a good father, and we ought to act like good children, respond correctly. And if we don't get that chastening, we're not legitimate children. Something's wrong. This is standard equipment, getting corrected by the Heavenly Father. But I have to move on to these other two points because somebody greased my clock here. It's moving along. Resolve to obey and honor God. Let's make sure we remember we're talking about Deuteronomy 8. Okay, verse 4, it said, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." That's reflecting in the back. Verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasten thee." Now, verse 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." Now, if we've properly reflected back and seen the hand of God in our lives in the past, and we have now developed in our hearts feelings of endearment for God, trusting Him and loving Him as a Father, even liking Him, now we can build ourselves up to honor Him and obey Him. So this is the point, that as we would honor God, we need to also honor His Word. It's an inseparable relationship. Loving God means you love His Word. Loving the Word means you love God. The relationship with the Word of God is not mere academic. It's a living relationship, and the Scriptures are a communication line in which we talk back and forth. God is not some abstract idea. He has this communication with us through the Scriptures. And so when we're reading the Bible, guess what? It's reading us. And as much as you love God, you better also show that by loving His Word. As much as you say you love the Word, you do that by honoring God and obeying God, because it's all connected. And we're connected with Him. Oh boy, this is a hard one for me. You don't know how badly I want to go to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, but I can't do it. The main point is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might, and these words shall be in your heart. And He has them bind them in little things on their hands and forehead, and they put it on the doorpost of the house and all of that. But if you love God with all your heart, strength, and might, then you also will love those words and hide them in your heart. I have to skip on to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Took you all the way to the other end, didn't I? First John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now let me stop before I get to the powerful punchline in verse 3. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And when we believe on him and put our trust in him, we're born of God. Now, if we're born of God, you're going to also love everybody else that's born of God. In other words, each other. And I'm going to repeat an old principle here. If you want to love somebody, you might even figure out liking them. I don't always like what other people do, but I think for God's sake, I need to learn to like the fact that they're in the same class I'm in. Maybe it's a more advanced class or maybe it's a less advanced class, but they're in and we have the same teacher, so teachers always want their students to get along. Parents always want their children to get along. And if we can say, oh, I love God who gave me new birth, then I got to look around and say, oh, I also see all these other people that have been born again. I love them too. I love them too. So, how do I actually love God's children? You know, I haven't said it in a while, but to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that would be glory. To dwell below with saints below, that's another story. Okay? Well, John's got a great piece of information here. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So in other words, I'm obedient to God, not just because I don't want to get out behind the woodshed and get a thrashing by the Heavenly Father. I want to obey God because it's good for you. The best thing I can give you is an example of an obedient, loving follower of Jesus. You can't exhort somebody if you aren't doing what you're exhorting them to do. Because the very nature of the word exhort means to call somebody alongside you. Come, do this with me. So the best thing I can give you is the example of a loving, obedient person. And I'm doing that not just for him, I'm doing it for you. And I'll tell you something, and I hate to tell you this, but I know from painful experience, when you mess up and you see the effect it has on other believers and you discourage them, it is so painful. You don't want to ever do that again. When people see you as an example, when people are encouraged by you and you disappoint them, I don't mean like, oh, they served the wrong dish at the potluck. I mean, when you really fail, what it can do to others is devastating. It can add confusion, discouragement, take the power out of other people. And I'm not trying to lay guilt trips on the teenagers, but I've had a few teenagers where I've told them, you know, you have the ability to really bless old people. We love to see young people coming up in the faith. It's one of the most cheerful things I can think of, is seeing young people who love Christ, read their Bibles, want to serve him. And we get so built up. And when they fall away, and so many have, it takes a piece out of me. Not because I don't love them. It's because it just hurts to have seen the Lord work in them and what happened. And it just causes pain. And let's not cause pain to the Spirit of God. Let's not cause pain to the family of God. Like Matthew Henry once wrote in a prayer, help me never to be ashamed of the gospel and never ashamed to the gospel. Wow. Now verse 3, the punchline. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or not burdensome. In other words, it's not, oh, well, I gave up on happiness a long time ago. I became a Christian. Now I can't have fun. Now I got to do a bunch of stuff. I got to go to church. I got to hear long sermons. I got to go to classes. I got to give money. Oh, that's a great recommendation for the grace of God, isn't it? We just might as well serve lemons for communion so we can get a face to go along with that. No, his ways are not grievous. His ways are not burdensome. this joy of the Lord being our strength, that's the recommendation of the grace of God. We got to show people how good it really is to trust God and obey God and follow God. This is the love of God when you keep His commandments and they're not grievous to you. They're not an awful burden. It isn't something you have to do, it's something you get to do. Is the will of the Lord. Okay, that leads us naturally to the last point here. Respond to life and its opportunities with anticipation. See God's will as a way to good things. I read from Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 9. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Wow. This picture of this prosperous land. This isn't promising you that you're going to have the best garden in the whole neighborhood, or that your animals, if you had livestock, will never get sick. This isn't an actual promise that you're not going to have stuff go wrong. What it's saying is, I've given you everything you're going to need. Follow me. I'll treat you right. Okay, now Jesus talked about this idea in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And he said, don't be like the other Gentiles. And all they do is worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. You know, am I going to have houses? Am I going to have stuff? They preoccupy themselves with their stuff. And Jesus said, you look at the birds of the air flying around like that. You know, they don't sow fields and build barns, but they always eat. Aren't you worth more than sparrows? Oh, look at the lilies of the field. You don't see them busy weaving material and sewing and having a closet of stuff. I am paraphrasing, I hope you know. But Solomon, in all his glory and all his wealth, he never was dressed as beautifully as a lily. So if God takes care of lilies and God takes care of sparrows, won't He take care of you? Don't get all wrapped up and preoccupied with that. It's like this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm here to tell you, a life of working part-time jobs, pastoring small churches, raising six kids, homeschooling them. I had four part-time jobs at one time, you know. I was busy, busy, busy. But I look at how packed my house is. I got more stuff than if I had dedicated myself to a high-paying job to try to have stuff. I got more stuff than I probably need. Don't tell my wife I said that. She'll want me to throw something out. But no, the fact is, he's kept His word. He's kept His word. And I'm not bragging about anything. I'm just telling you, I'm an example. I know it's true. I'm not just talking out of some book. But when we put the Lord first, when Sue and I met, I won't say it was a business transaction, but we met to do business for the Lord. That was our reason. And we never did things right as far as what financial counselors would say. We leaped out on faith. We went to Ohio, and I had enough money to have gas in the car and pay for the first week's rent of the place I was going. And we lived from hand to mouth, but Hudson Taylor said, I don't mind living hand to mouth as long as it's His hand to my mouth. You know, so we did crazy things. We did things that I had a guy tell me in college, well, you have no business getting married unless you have a house, furniture, and $5,000 in the bank. Well, that's 40 years ago. 43 years ago he said that. $5,000 in the bank. I'd still not be married. Yeah. It all sounded very good. But we had to do the next thing. And God kept His word every time. And so I continually look forward to stuff. I always am anticipating something good is going to happen. Even if something bad happens, I know something good is going to happen after that. And if it doesn't look good, it's going to get good. And if I have to wait till Jesus comes, when there's no doubt how good it is, but the fact is he's given me good things even before that. And I have this motto that I picked up from somebody else, some missionary that nobody ever heard of probably, but she said, the will of God is not only inevitable, it is desirable. It takes all the misery out of this when you realize his way is the best way. Let him have his way with you because he's planning to have a good time with you. So, would you go with me to Mark? Bear with me. I labored over this one. I can't just let it go. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Please keep in mind that I have a reference to Matthew and Luke. What's so interesting that this conversation, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write it down differently. They all emphasize different things. They say some things different way, and every one of them is important. But I picked Mark chapter 10, and since I custom picked it just for you, I'm going to take the extra minute to read it to you. In Mark chapter 10, now we had this young man that came zealously to the Lord. What good things should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and loved him. He evidently didn't see a hypocrite, but he did see someone with a problem. And he says, okay, tell me what the law says. And as they talked about the law, I did that, you know, love God with all my heart and all that. And Jesus says, okay, now take everything you have and sell it and give the money to the poor and then follow me. And then he walked away sorrowful because he had many possessions. I don't know what happened to him later, but I know what happened to him right now stirred up quite a conversation. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, we pick it up. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly, or we would say with difficulty, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but with God all... Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I told you the other writers wrote it differently, and I couldn't change my tongue there. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily or truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now this grabs me. So you give up the potential of being wealthy. You give up the prosperity of something that was going so good. You give up a good job. You give up some opportunity because you feel God wants you to do something differently. And people say, oh, look what he gave up. And the Lord says, you didn't give up a thing. I'll pay you back 100 times in this life. So you ask yourself, well, where's the 100 houses? I think I've got 100 houses. I don't pay taxes on them. But I bet you there's 100 people I could say, could I please stay with you a few nights? I bet you they'd open up their home to me. Amen. I can travel places and stay in people's homes because we're members of the family of God. We have a relationship and hospitality would be extended. Of course, I would do that for them too. And you know, I grew up with my grandparents were too old. I have one memory of them when I was a 3-year-old, I think. And they died. And so I didn't grow up with grandparents. You know what? I got lots of grandparents now. I've had people dote over my kids like they were grandparents to them. And boy, it was like having parents and grandparents. So many people that loved us and nurtured us and cared about us and prayed for us, even gave to us in many ways. I've had lots of parents and grandparents. And boy, do I have a lot of brothers and sisters. I got some swell ones right before me. We're rich. We're rich because it's all about relationships, isn't it? But Jesus did put the one little modifier on here that I made sure I read from Mark. It's not in the other ones. With persecutions. Just in case you think that it's just going to all be flowery beds of ease. Oh, I got my 100 grandparents, got my 100 houses. Oh yeah, there's also going to be a world that's envious, bitter, not happy for you, against you, and they're going to try to mess it up. But the kind of joy the Lord gives us can't be messed up, because the world can only mess up what it gives. And since this joy is unspeakable and full of glory, since it is ungivable by the world, it's also untakeable by the world. But Jesus is fair. He wants you to know, yeah, there'll be persecutions from the world at the same time. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Because whatever the Lord's giving won't be taken away. That's good, good news. And of course, as he said, and in the world to come, eternal life. Okay, I can't touch that little Ephesians thing. That's yours to keep. Down there, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. Enjoy that. But I'm going to just read these two that I boldly printed at the end of this outline. First of all, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us a few moments to think about our wealth, to think about our family life, to think about the kingdom to which we belong, to think about the promises that are upon us and the provision that's been given, and to develop in us a desire to trust and obey, to love and cherish you, and that there's nothing really we have on this earth except you. Nothing we should desire even in heaven but you. It's not about the stuff, Lord. It's about you and your riches in glory that you're lavishing upon us even now as we speak. But sometimes we think like poor people. Sometimes we still think like slaves. Break us of that, Father. Help us to get our chin up and behold all the wealth, all the riches, all the glory that is now upon us and shall yet be revealed in us, so that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to them. Please meet the need in every heart. Give faith, Lord, where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books, please. Number 415, He gives more grace.